Okay. Ben, could I give you a hand with passing these out? I look over the crowd. You seem to be the youngest and the most physically fit, so I'm including me. So that's why I'm not passing them out either. Again, this is a handout of most of the of what's going to be on the screen this morning as we talk, but there's room for you to take some extra notes as we talk through things. It says lesson one there because this is the first of four lessons that actually come with the book. The previous two sessions we had, more of a lecture format, no extra charge for those, and you have those notes. If you don't have those notes, see me afterwards and I'll still give you, I have copies from the first and second week. This first one, though, to make it a little easier on it, is going to touch on a few of the things we already talked about, especially in that first week, as we move to this different, little different kind of format, and as to what we're doing here, and we'll see as we go along here. Okay, the central question in all of this, which we've already touched on, has been, what does the Bible teach about the value of living as long as possible? And if we take a look at, as soon as I find it, take a look at Psalm 116. We won't read the whole of it in that way. Certainly are free to do that later, but I want to point out that you would take notice of particularly, as soon as I find my right notes. Well, anyway, let me put it this way. Psalm 116. As I find it here. Is what the psalmist calls on the Lord as the snares of death encompass him or surround him in that way. Verse 3. But from the very beginning, even with this happening, he trusts in the Lord. As these snares encompass him, as he suffers distress and anguish, and he trusts in the Lord, and trusts that the Lord hears him, and also that the Lord is caring for him in the midst of these troubles. Now, it's important that even as the psalmist is praying for restoration, for peace and salvation, that he acknowledges he will be precious to the Lord even in his death, which is a central point here in verse 15. Is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, his holy ones. This is a very clear promise to God's people. Okay, we are his saints. The Apostle Paul addresses several of his letters to the saints in various places as far as they are part of the New Testament church. And even when it's God's will that we die, we remain precious to him. And we'll look further at this. We'll repeat that here that we've talked about before. Death is an enemy, but there's two ways to look at it. Some would say it's the ultimate enemy. There's no greater enemy than death. But when we think about the fact that Christ in his death and resurrection defeated the death that we have to face, we realize while an enemy, it is not the ultimate end of us. The ultimate is our life in Christ. And so as God's precious children, we can talk through the details of our own eventual deaths without dread and despair. It's coming. Death is, as we've said before, unless the Lord waits, a fact of life is what death is. And it will happen to all of us, but we don't have to, with the biblical background we have of what life is and what death is and who controls both of those events for us, then we don't. We go through and go on and head towards this end and ultimately the life that has no end without any dread or despair. Okay, that's a little bit of our background here. The value of living life, living as long as possible. So we got to have another case study this morning. It's about Kathy, who is 66 years old. Is this thing blocking you? Okay. Kathy, 66 years old with a cancer diagnosis, and Pastor Mike is with her, and they're discussing whether the Bible calls Kathy to join an experimental trial. So let me introduce you to Kathy and Pastor Mike. This morning, Kathy is played by Karen Dotson, and Pastor Mike is played by Tom Stenwald. So come up here and project, as I have so much trouble doing without a microphone. Go here to the center here. We'll get rid of this. And let's... let's hear. Okay, over the next few weeks, as I said, we'll be discussing the medical choices that arise near the end of someone's life, and also, as we've already started, some of the biblical principles that can inform those choices. To help us see how these choices might be difficult, we'll begin each discussion for the next few weeks with this kind of a case study. Often, and it's going to be usually in the form of a scripted dialogue, as they have, so they're not making anything up. I mean, you feel free to make something up if you want to, as long as it fits the, but you might be called out on it, so be careful with that. And today's case study is a dialogue between two people, I'm working as the narrator, and Karen and Tom have these two parts of our thing. Kathy is a spiritually mature 66-year-old widow. She has been an active member of the church for over 30 years, serving as a Sunday school teacher and on the finance committee. Kathy has two grown children, both believers, who live on the other side of the country. Pastor Mike is the only pastor of the small evangelical church that Kathy attends. He's been serving the church for 12 years. He knew Kathy's husband, Fred, and presided over Fred's funeral after he died in a car accident 7 years ago. Both Kathy and Pastor Mike have been active supporters of pro-life causes with their time and their money. Action. I was going to say that.
Thank you for seeing me, Pastor Mike. I have a difficult decision to make, and I know your time is valuable.
I can't think of anything more important than talking with you right now. I heard yesterday afternoon that your oncologist gave you bad news. Does your decision have to do with that?
Yes, the news was bad. Tests confirmed that I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer.
Oh no, that's a really aggressive kind of cancer, isn't it?
Very aggressive. My doctor said that no treatment is known to be effective in stopping it.
I'm so sorry. Would it be okay if I prayed right now that God would stop it?
Yes, I would like that.
Narrative.
Oh, excuse me. They're better at this than I am. Pastor Mike prays, asking God to touch Kathy and remove the cancer if it is God's will. He also prays that God would give Kathy wisdom to make choices about her health that please and honor God. And finally, he asks God to give Kathy physical and spiritual strength in the midst of this situation.
Amen. I was also praying for peace. I hope it is okay to admit that I'm scared right now.
Of course it's okay. You know better than I do what cancer means. Is this cancer somehow connected to the cancer that you beat 11 years ago?
I don't know. I thought my breast cancer was completely removed with the surgery and therapy. The doctor said that it could return, but after I was clear for 5 years, I thought it was finally over. I guess not.
You fought that illness so bravely. It's really lousy that you're facing cancer again. Is there really nothing the oncologist can do?
Nothing ordinary. And that leads to the question I need your help to answer. My doctor said she knows of an experimental drug that might slow the cancer's growth and give me more time. She wants to know if I want to be part of an experimental trial with this drug.
With your last cancer, you tried everything the doctor suggested. Why wouldn't you do the same now?
Maybe it should be easy to say yes to the experimental trial, but it isn't. Do you think the Bible requires me to do everything the doctors recommend?
No, I'm not saying that. But why wouldn't you want to live longer?
Well, of course I want to live longer, but it would be a hard way to live. My doctor says that if I do not participate in the trial, I will live from 3 to 6 months. It is possible that the experimental drug would allow me to live 9 to 12 months instead, but it is also possible that it would not extend my life at all.
Is it the uncertainty that would be hard about it?
No. I don't need to know exactly how long I have left. What would make it hard is the side effects. The doctors don't know if the drug will help, but they are pretty sure about the side effects. The drug would also make me nauseous most of the time, and I would be constantly tired, and I would probably find it hard to concentrate.
None of that sounds pleasant, but you made it through chemotherapy last time. Won't this be like that?
I don't think so. In that case, the drugs weren't experimental. The side effects weren't fun, but I knew that they were part of what it took to get better, to beat the cancer. In this case, the drug will only be slowing the cancer down, and the side effects will be worse. Not only am I older and weaker, but these side effects are worse.
You seem to want my permission to say no to the experimental drug. Is that it?
I guess so. But I don't want to say no if the Bible teaches that I must say yes. What I want is God's permission to say no.
Well, let's take a couple minutes then right here. Well, they review the rest of their script. But between you, you know, 2, 3, 4 people turn and get together there. Figure out, I want you to talk about it and figure out between you what Pastor Mike should say next. Okay? So just turn or get together or move a little bit and 2s and 3s and see if you can come up with that. And okay, Pastor Mike, what do you have to say for yourself?
That's a hard question. I think I need to know more about your situation before I try to answer. Do you mind if I ask some questions?
I'm sure I'm not thinking about the scary. Your question should have been focused on what matters.
Okay. First, did your oncologist say what the chances are that the experimental drug would make a difference and give you more time?
She said she couldn't be sure, but she guessed it had about a 30% chance of giving me more time.
I sure wish the chances were higher. Second, what would you do with your time if you were not taking the experimental drug?
I should have mentioned this earlier. If I'm on the drug, I will have to stay in town to be monitored and tested. If I'm not on the drug, I would want to visit my children.
But if you have only a few months to live, would that be possible?
My oncologist says that I will get steadily weaker as the cancer grows. But if I travel soon, I should have the strength to visit both my children and my grandchildren. I could spend about a week with each family before I had to come back here.
I understand wanting to see your children and grandchildren. Couldn't they come here?
Maybe. But it would be much easier for me to visit them. And by the time they got here, I would probably be too weak to make much of the time with them. If I visit right away, we all can enjoy the time.
I see. It seems that you thought this through pretty carefully. Is your doctor urging you to go with the experimental drug?
I think it's what she wants me to do, but she isn't being pushy about it. I think I would say no if I could be sure that it would be okay. but I can't think of any place where the Bible explains what I ought to do in this situation. I was hoping you would know, but you still haven't talked about what the Bible says.
I'm sorry I took so long to get there. In your case, I think the Bible teaches that you have options. There are things that you may not do, like giving up in despair, but I don't think the Bible says here is the only thing you are allowed to do. It doesn't say that you must take the drug, and it doesn't say that you must not take it.
So the Bible can't help me here.
I'm not saying that. The Bible gives us principles that will help a lot. But in this case, the principles don't leave only one permissible option.
Okay, at this point, the discussion turned to considering some of the biblical principles that Pastor Mike had in mind. And we'll hear the rest of Kathy's story later. But before we move on here, we're going to step away from that for a couple of minutes. But I want to make it clear that you feel free to add in from your own personal experiences. You lost a loved one, you've gone through this with somebody, you're involved in counseling, medical training and experience, whatever the case may be. Feel free to give us your take on some of these things as we go. What I want to do next then, as you can see on your paper as well, is review some of this biblical reflection that we've already had. Now, we've looked at several of these passages already back in the first week together, but I want to bring them back to your mind and take a minute to read a couple of them. Genesis 2, so who will get Genesis 2:7? Okay. And 1 Kings, that's kind of long, so we'll summarize that as we get there. But Psalm 91, 1 through 16, volunteer, thank you. The next one is John 15, 13. Someone have that? Thank you. And again, the Acts 6 and 7 are kind of long, so we'll just summarize what happens on there. And all of those, again, we've talked about before, but I just want to highlight some of these biblical principles that are involved here. So, Genesis 2:7.
Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
Okay. Now, it's interesting that, it's significant, that there is a difference here with God's creation of man and that of the other beings that are called living creatures, the birds, the fish, the beasts of the field. In chapter 1, those are all referred to as living creatures, the exact same words in Hebrew. What makes the difference between those living creatures and this living creature that's referred to as man and later explained to male and female involved there? What? Okay. God breathes life into them. Understand, this creature word is also used for soul. My opinion, the fish, the birds, the animals don't have souls. Now, I don't want to step on your love of your pets, but that's where I'm coming from. You may find somebody who thinks otherwise. Fine, then you're free to go with whatever opinion you have on that as well. But this, I believe, is what differentiates us as humans, made in God, as well as made in God's image, different from all the other creatures, but the others were just told he created. He said, and they were. With man, he formed him from the dust of the ground and actually breathed life into him. He didn't just didn't say live. God gave life out of himself into this creature that is called man. Okay? So God is the giver in a very specific sense, not just the creator, but the giver of human life. Maybe a subtle, but a real significant distinction there. The 1 Kings 3 passage is about, feel free to turn there, we won't take time to read the whole thing, but it's God telling Solomon, giving Solomon the choice, ask me for anything. Basically, I'm just summarizing this. You can have anything you want. And most of us know that story well enough to say, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And what did God give him? Wisdom And I hear whispering, but I don't. Riches and
Aaron said everything else.
Everything else, yeah. Particularly long life. He lived a while. Okay, so while the point of that is that godly wisdom is really more valuable than a long life. He asked for wisdom. That's what God wanted him to have, to make proper decisions, to judge properly as the king of Israel. And in response to that, asking for wisdom, then God gave him life and riches and power. So Solomon is blessed with everything God has to offer because he asked for what God believes is the most important thing. Right now, this will play into our discussions in the weeks ahead because it's this godly wisdom that will aid us in making these end-of-life decisions. Okay, and as I said before, I'm not going to be telling you what decision you should make. I'm going to be passing on to you what you should use to make the decision that you make. Okay, and again, your own experiences. Some of you have these experiences. You say, "Well, how did we come to that conclusion? Was it right or was it wrong?" And one thing to keep in mind that we'll touch on at different points is that sometimes there are several right options. Okay, so we can't feel that we're necessarily narrowed into anything here. Psalm 91:1-16.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Okay. So long life here is a blessing for living a righteous life. Okay. Long physical life, a blessing for living a righteous life. But that being said, which is more important? The righteous life is what God says will lead to a long life. Now, when we say we can make a little qualifier here. When we say long life, what are we actually talking about? Is it always the same? Yeah.
Long physical life
for eternal creatures. Okay. But what do we mean by long? Yeah, I think the thing to keep in mind is that, I mean, who defines everything said in Scripture? The one who said it, God. So the long life that God promises you, I believe, and I'm not going to base this on language or anything else. Again, this is opinion I'll pass on to you. I believe is the fullness of the life that God gives to the individual, no matter what the chronological age. Okay. I'm getting no rebuttal. Yes, I am. Okay, go ahead. Well, yes, but even more than that, because when we're talking about relative chronological life, we might be talking about a period in which that individual has not yet achieved those things you're talking about, which you said were. Contentment, yeah, completion may be one thing, but not as far as the individual doesn't. Well, let me just go out on a limb here. We just prayed for a life that ended at 6 weeks before birth. Okay, that was the fullness of that life. Now I'm going to throw it out here. This is one that I'm not going to give you my opinion on, just for the sake of self-preservation. We're agreed when life begins, but there is, and I would say this, there is theological differences on when the soul becomes part of that life. Okay, and they vary as to whether it starts at conception, the soul enters life, whether it's at birth, when there's some kind of understanding begins to develop. Or, you know, what point is that? And Another aside is to understand, and this I will give you because I've preached this before, so some of you call me out on this. What we have is body and soul. We are a dichotomy, body and soul. The spirit is part of that, but what God gives us is body and soul. The reason I put spirit separately is because that our spirit reflects our nature. Body and soul are givens. Spirit reflects our nature. One classic example of this in Scripture is King Saul, where we hear from time to time at different places in his life, an evil spirit came and affected his spirit. Later, because David played his harp for the king, a good spirit came and affected his spirit. So that's mine. There's going to be disagreement. Others think that we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. I'm not one of them, but I've said it before, so I figured I might as well throw it out there again for you to consider. And again, you know where I live if you need to talk to me about that.
Righteousness is Christ's righteousness. Ours is never good enough anyway, so the salvation and the eternal life.
Yeah, well, yeah, and I think what we have here is more the thing I've mentioned before, is more the principle of how God deals with life as opposed to a promise. Okay, now to some it is a promise. The psalmist took it as a promise. We can take it as a promise as long as we're not discouraged when somebody doesn't reach that long life. If we start questioning God because someone else hasn't reached that long life that we think they should reach, then we're literally biting the hand that gave us life. So again, these are very complex things theologically to think about. Not that, you know, we're all capable of doing that, but they do require some thought. They're not as clear just right off the surface as not. So does that help? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? The difference between promises and principles to some. The one about giving a lot of, the psalmist says that God gives children, like, you know, fills their quiver with arrows. Is that a principle or a promise? It's a principle. Who decides how big your quiver is and how many arrows you should be in it? That's God's decision. So while we think, you know, some people think, oh, this is, you know, a lot of children, a lot of, you know, children, we're told elsewhere, are a blessing from the Lord. But what about those who don't have children? Are they not blessed? They're just not blessed that way. So that's why I think it's just careful. We need to be careful in determining what are principles, what are promises. Sometimes they very clearly overlap and connect with each other, but sometimes they don't. And that's the thing that gives us pause at times. John 15:13.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life.
Okay, we talked about that at length before. That is giving of physical life to help another. Christ did that. He gave his physical life, but think about it, not for the sake of our physical life necessarily. He gave his physical life for the sake of our spiritual life. Where does that point fall with us? We give our life physically, possibly. We're called to lay down our life, and somebody might benefit from that spiritually. Not in the same way. We're not giving our lives so somebody can be saved, as Jesus did. Now, someone might be. Let's think of most of us old enough remember that the classic story about Jim Elliot and the missionaries to South America. A handful of them were killed by the native peoples there. And what happened? What's the rest of the story? Years later,
Jesus
Yeah, years later, the wives of these men who were killed went back to that same people, and eventually so many of them became Christians. By the testimony, not by the actual act of giving life, but the fact that a life was given, because, you know, they're told later, those men were willing to give their lives, physical lives, that you took from them, so that you could come to an understanding of what Jesus did for you. Now understand what Jesus did for you. And that whole thing goes full circle. So many of them became Christians in that regard. Partly from the testimony and the example of others. Another example of that, of course, is the Acts 6 and 7. We talked about that at length before, too. It's Stephen being martyred for his continued preaching. Stephen lost, he was stoned. But do you remember what his greatest reward was? He lost his physical life and received his greatest reward. You remember what that was? Pardon? Yeah, close enough. But before he actually died, he was given a vision of Jesus. He said, I see him. Okay. As he was willing to give his life, physical life, for that he was rewarded with being able to see Christ himself, as Stephen testifies to Christ's lordship, rather than clinging to his physical life. Okay. Questions or comments at that point? Let's move on to this next section. Just some questions for discussion that hopefully we've already answered. And this is where we'll test ourselves. Is human life more valuable than animal or plant life? Yes, thank you very much. I succeeded that far. Why? We've also very clearly touched on that. Okay, we are given a soul, that kind of life that cannot die. As humans, okay, now that we're not talking about being saved yet, because we know that at death, the souls of unbelievers are condemned to an eternal torment and hell in that regard. So we're all given that. But it's this God-given life, this life that's breathed into us, to humans, that really, even more fully, is what makes us creatures in the image of God. Because we have that life in us. We're not in the image of God because we look a certain way. Because if we look around the room, somebody describing what God looks like. Okay, so that's not it. Is he tall? Is he short? You know, what is he, thin or not so thin? You know, what's the issue there? So it's more to it than that. It's obviously not the physical, but the value lies in the spiritual connection we have with God. Now, we talked about this before. The Bible refers to life over 400 times. Physical, earthly life in the body is only one of the things that life means in the Bible. And we've already said this again, so just as a review, what else might life mean in the Bible particularly? Spiritual life. Okay, we have that. Remember that so much of the Old Testament refers to physical life, the blessings of the land, things such as that. Yet, when in talking about life, the vast majority in the New Testament is about the life that Christ provides us, the spiritual life, through his death. Okay, this is what makes these discussion questions easy, because we've already talked about it. Does the Bible teach that long life in itself is a blessing? Is long life a blessing? Yes. Trick question. Is it the best blessing? No. It is a blessing. It is not the best blessing. It is not the ultimate blessing. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Somebody grab, turn there quickly and read that for us. Somebody have it?
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Okay, so does this mean, when God tells Israel through Moses to choose life, does this mean that it is always God's will that we do whatever it takes or cost to extend life as long as possible? Okay, no. I'd suggest no. The command in Deuteronomy is to choose life as God's obedient people rather than the kind of life that the empty idolaters would choose. They will be cut off from God's blessing forever. But if you choose the life that God has given in all of its, in all the facets that it has, both the blessings of the land and the blessings of heaven to come, we've chosen that spiritual life rather than spiritual death. What does the Bible teach is more valuable than living a long life? Think Solomon? Pardon? Okay, and what comes with a life lived for God? Or why would we live a life for God? Love, obedience, wisdom. Okay, godly wisdom that helps us in making these choices. Jesus himself in his teaching and preaching values salvation, eternal life, more than living a long physical life. Stephen as well, that's what we saw there. He was willing to give up his life as a martyr because he knew it was more valuable to take hold of those things that he was shown right at that point. Okay. So let's take a quick rundown of these principles. Again, some of these we've already talked about today or before, and just want to give them to you again here. Life is a gift from God and should be cherished, not merely thrown away. The Bible does not require us to treat living as long as possible as our first priority. Our first priority is living for God. Our first priority, our main purpose, our chief end, if that phrase strikes a familiar note to some, is to glorify God and enjoy Him and that relationship with Him forever. Okay, the first question of the Catechism. So the Bible does not require us to seize any way to live as long as possible, no matter what else it will cost us. We're not required, biblically, to hold on to physical life at all costs. The key word in that sentence is required. We're not required to do that. You can. We can be fully committed to a biblical view of the value of human life and still decline excessive, burdensome treatment that might extend our life a bit. I brought this up before, last week or the week, first or second week, but this is something we'll hear again and again, and if, especially if you actually get hold of Dr. Davis's book, he really puts great weight on appreciating the alternative between blessing and burden. Okay. The blessings that we have in this life as believers are not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another, access to God's Word, to read it, to hear it read, to hear it explained, access to the other means of grace besides the Word of God, prayer, sacraments, the discipline, both positive and negative. Okay, in that regard. And so what happens, or what might happen, what would be allowed to happen when you can't appreciate any of those things anymore? yet your physical life continues because you're hooked up to a bunch of machines. But you don't have access to any of those other things. I'm not giving you the answer. I'm giving you the question because it's your decision. The Bible allows us then to choose a shorter life over a longer one in order to serve God and serve others. So that's where we have to come to a decision for ourselves using godly wisdom as to whether the blessings and what blessings outweigh the burdens in all of this. A shorter life can't be chosen for its own sake just because we're tired of life or because we want to be dead or because we don't want to put up with the despair and the difficulties anymore. The choice of the shorter life must be forced on us by an external necessity from the fall. That is disease. Okay. That's when shorter life comes, and that's a result of the fall and the sin. Because we are cursed. And our physical lives are limited in that way. Or the sinfulness of others. And as I said before, my aim must be to glorify God and serve others. And not our own selfish or wicked desires. Well, let's go back to Kathy for a minute. The central question for her is, how can I honor God and serve others with the time I have left? And you can do this, again, honor God and serve others in more than one way. Okay. The Bible allows Kathy to choose either to take the experimental drug or not take the experimental drug. Either one. And what are the things to consider?
Side effects.
Pardon?
How long will it last?
How long will it prolong life? Okay, what can she do with the time she has? Or what can't she do with the time that she has? Anything else come to mind? Okay. Can she afford it? Whether that means the insurance she has, or out of her own pocket, or
she wants to spend the money that she does have on drugs to live her life by a few months, or pass that down
to her kids, or wherever, you know, someplace else where it will be a blessing to someone else. Okay, several possibilities to consider. So Kathy may choose to glorify God and serve others by taking the drug, bearing with the side effects bravely, and using her remaining strength to pray for others and to testify of God's goodness to her caregivers. That's one hand. The other hand, Kathy may choose to glorify God and serve others by declining the drug, loving her children, and then using her remaining days to pray, to testify, and face the end with grace. Two right options. Okay. No matter what Kathy decides to do about the experimental drug option, she and others can and should continue to pray that God would heal her completely. We are to pray for what our hearts desire, submitting to God's superior knowledge of His purposes and our good. You know, it's never wrong to ask God for things. Okay. But remember that as we ask according to His will. So, well, it's never wrong to ask. There might be wrong things to ask for. Okay. And so we keep that in mind. And so during this whole thing, whatever decision is made, the right prayer is always to ask the one who can heal to heal. That is never the wrong approach.
Okay.
Why is that?
If I'm, let's say, in my 90s, and I've lived a long, wonderful life, and now I have stage 4 cancer. Why is it right for me to continually ask for him to constantly heal me, heal me, heal me, when I know that I'm supposed to die, that I was created to die, and I will be healed ultimately when I'm in heaven with him?
Right.
There's many other things that I would be wanting to pray for besides my healing at this point in my life.
But while we never knew... We as individuals never knew when we were going to be born. What else don't we know? We don't know when we're going to die. Educated guesses, notwithstanding. Okay. So what I'm saying is, though, we never want to disregard asking for the care for our lives to the point of even healing from the one who gave us that life. We don't want to stop that. Now, none of that doesn't preclude any of the other decisions that need to be made. But we never want to stop praying and asking for healing. Yeah, and that's the point. That, you know, I've said this numerous occasions. What are the three possible answers to prayer? Yes, no, and wait, or not yes, no, and not now. So we don't know what the answers would be. So that's all I'm saying. It's never wrong to keep praying for healing. But we don't want to do that instead of considering all the other options as well. Okay. We don't know. I mean, again, I don't want to downplay the medical technology and understanding and intelligence and all of that stuff, but we just don't know, okay, in any case.
And I think, you know, we also don't want to presume and rob God of the job. Not that we could, but we don't want to assume that God isn't going to do something counterintuitive and miraculous.
Yeah.
That he can and does. Our prayers don't affect his ability to do that, but, you know, when we pray, we always want to...
Yes, that's putting more complete thoughts on what I said.
We always want to be ready for God to do something.
Unfortunately, and I say this because one thing I didn't say is all of these case studies we'll be looking at, the one we looked at before, going to this one and all, they are, the names have been changed, but remember I told you Dr. Davis has spent 25 years on ethics... consulting ethics committees of hospitals. He is an ordained minister. He's done counseling. When people know this is what he does, they come to him. I mean, these are real situations that he's dealt with. Names have been changed, and some things are might be altered a little bit. Primarily, the baseline is all something that he's really had to, someone has had to deal with. Yeah. That, yes, and that's the point. So we just keep praying for what God is. Yes.
Tom's stepmom passed from brain cancer, and it happened very quickly from diagnosis to her death. And at the time, you were relatively young Christian in an evangelical church. And I just want to point out, now that I'm just hearing you, a little further on the journey, that you pray for healing is a really tough one that really wrapped up. Like, and I felt like in the church that we were in, if she didn't get healing, it was a condemnation on her, and it was a condemnation on our lack of faith that perhaps we didn't bring all that we could bear as Christians to the situation. And I think that while we should feel a heavy burden, I appreciate, I don't disagree with anything that you said in any way, but I would just like to point out that sometimes the distinction lies within either the person suffering an illness or the family that's coming to serve them. That you might still pray for healing, but you're going to approach it in a different way.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's just what I wanted to say with Dr. Davis's understanding of all these things, is that he's experienced people who want to keep praying in order to give God time to do something. Yeah, that's what I thought too when I heard that. They want to use that as time not to make another decision. Let's just pray. God, you know, God will do something. God will say, yeah, he will. I don't know what he's going to do, but he will. And he may just use one of these other methods here to accomplish what we desire for longer than medical technology says it should or not. We just don't have that. We have track records to say, yeah, this will give you a few. Okay, but there's also episodes of going longer, going shorter, going, you know, we don't know. So that's, you know, your point is very well.
Also sat with many people in their illnesses who definitely did not pray for healing, but said, dear Lord God, please take me home now. They're at that point.
Mm-hmm. I've had that very, you know. It's not just a request to die, which is a very different kind of thing. It's not just a request to die. It's a question of, you know, non-believers can't pray that prayer, not with a clear conscience. At the same time, you know, we may hear that prayer coming out of the mouth of someone we know and love who's not a believer, and what do we do with it? We take it for that word. I had it when we were in Pennsylvania. Woman we got to know over the years that we were there had grown up Roman Catholic. So the turmoil that put her into when her daughter-in-law committed suicide. I know what I've been taught under the Reformed faith, but what about this? And I said, well, my perspective, we don't know that individual's last thoughts or words. We know the consequences of the action she took. But we don't know that her last thought wasn't I made a terrible mistake here. God save me. That's a deathbed profession of faith. That I'm not going to be the one to tell somebody it couldn't happen. And hopefully that would give them hope. I don't know where that person is, but I'm not here for that person anymore. I'm here for you. I want to give you hope. Let me take just a moment here. We're past the bill, but here's what you need, the rest of Kathy's story. Pastor Mike told Kathy that it would be biblically okay for her to say no to the experimental therapy. He said that a biblical commitment to the sanctity of life did not mean treating physical life as the greatest good of all. The Bible teaches that God's glory and service to others can be more important, and in Kathy's condition, it would be okay for her to choose a slightly shorter life than including spending meaningful time with her children. She and Pastor Mike prayed together for wisdom and peace about the decision, and again that Kathy would be directly healed. Kathy told her doctor that she wanted help in maximizing her strength and vitality without the experimental drug. Her doctor accepted her decision with some sadness, but helped Kathy manage her symptoms while she traveled to visit her children. When Kathy returned from her trip, she enrolled in a hospice service that helped her stay comfortable until she died. And Kathy died 4 months after her conversation with Pastor Mike, at peace with her children and with her God. You have these on the paper. This is for you. For further consideration, it's homework. What do you most fear regarding your own death? And where do you want to die if you are allowed to choose? In the hospital connected machines, or at home with family nearby. Those are the choices we all, the considerations we all have to make as we approach the end of life. Jim Fink, would you close us?
Father, we thank you for this time, the conversations we've had, the probing of our hearts and minds, the clear answers. We thank you that we are people that are to seek after our God. Amen.